This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Matthew chapter number 24. And also you can kind of put your thumb there in Revelation chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 24 and also Revelation chapter number 16. Now Matthew chapter number 24 is a tribulational chapter. A lot of people try to take some church doctrine out of this chapter and apply it to the church age. Well, that would be a false narrative of the context. Much of what's going on in the book of Matthew in chapter number 24 deals with the tribulational period. And so tonight we're going to look at, once again, in our study of doctrine, we're going to look at the study of eschatology. And tonight, I guess we can call it the study of the tribulation part two. If you was with us last week, we began the study, and today we're going to finish it. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to recap the very first point that we talked about and then give you the two other points as we close our study out on the tribulation period tonight. We could go on and on from chapter 6 to all the way to chapter 19 in Revelation. We could look at the study of the prophets, but tonight I'm going to close the study out. It's a very interesting study, but the greatest thing about the study is the church is gone, and somebody say amen. You are gone, and you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 24, and let's look at verse number 21 and verse number 22. Matthew 24 and verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We pick up the reading over in the book of Revelation, chapter number 16, and this gives us vivid detail of Jesus' words out of the book of Matthew. We find in chapter number 16, and we'll pick up in verse number 12, where the Bible says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." It's interesting, you'll see that word great there. It's used 11 times in this text. It is the Greek word megas. And John is saying, this is an extraordinary day. This is a mega day. This is a day like no other day. The battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake," and here it is again, "and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fiercest of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about a weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was so exceedingly great." It was so exceedingly mega. This is a time like the world has never seen. And the Bible calls this the tribulation period. And as you are seated tonight, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to pray for just a few moments and thank God that we are not going to be a part of this terrible, terrible time. This is a time that is coming, yet future. It could be around the corner. It could start tonight. It could happen tomorrow. That's why the doctrine of eschatology is so good. As we think about it, it keeps our heart pure. It keeps our motives pure. Because there's coming a day that every man, woman, boy, and girl, we will all stand in judgment before God. Some will face the judgment where they will go to hell. Others will be facing a judgment answering for their stewardship. But the fact remains, all of us, me and you, we will stand before God Almighty. So we keep our motives pure. We keep our ministry right. We keep our lives intact, asking God to govern our minds, because there's coming a day of the great day of God, the tribulation period. Let's study together and pray together and thank God that we are not a part of this awful time. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we just want to pause for a few moments and say thank you. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Were it not for Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and the glorious resurrection of our Savior, we would be lost in our sins on our way to a devil's hell with no hope and no help. Lord, would we be doomed, Lord, for eternity, to spend an eternity in a lake of fire, separated from your grace and your mercy. Lord, separated from the beauties of heaven and the wonders, Lord, of your wisdom and your majesty. And so tonight, Lord, we want to stop for just a few moments and say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from this hour that is yet to come. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us and secured us, that we are a part of the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and you will not allow us to enter into such an awful time of tribulation and temptation that will be poured out on the world. So, Lord, I thank you for your great salvation. We know tonight that this is your wrath, and your wrath is yet to come, Lord. Lord, it will be poured out, dispensed upon the nations that have rejected you, dispensed and poured out on individuals that have rejected you. And so, Lord, I want to thank you that during this day of the age of grace, Lord, as a boy of 12 years old, you arrested my heart, and I trusted you as my Lord and Savior, and you saved me from the wrath to come. Lord, I pray as we look at the text tonight that you'd help us to understand, Lord, as we scratch the surface a little bit on the subject of the tribulation, may the subject cause our hearts to be pure. Lord, may it motivate us to be evangelistic. May it help us to be missional in all that we endeavor to do, knowing that this time is at hand, that we may be the precursor generation. It may happen today or tomorrow. So, Lord, I pray that our garments are white. Lord, that our mind is sanctified in your truth, and that our hands are free, Lord, of anything that would hinder or impede the gospel message. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from our enemies, put a hedge of protection around us, hold us close to your throne as we push back the darkness through prayer and through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me tonight, amen. Now, this is a great crowd, and I want to thank you for coming tonight, and hopefully you will walk away learning something about the tribulation period. Like I stated last week, when you study the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation, both of these books depict an awful time known in the future as the tribulation period. Now, much of the book of Revelation talks about this time of the tribulation period. What is it? The tribulation period is a time of God's judgment and God's wrath being poured out upon the nations. It is a time of God's wrath being poured out on people who have denied Jesus Christ. It is a time where God is taking the nation of Israel and he's bringing them into a form of judgment to prepare them and to purge them, if you will, getting them ready for the coming of the Messiah. Really and truly, the tribulation period is more for Israel than anybody else as God prepares them to receive the Messiah. But God's wrath is going to be poured out. The nation of Israel will suffer, and all nations along will suffer with it. It's a terrible time, and though we read about it in the Old Testament, the book of Revelation depicts this time in chapter 6 all the way to chapter number 19. Now, you can read those chapters tonight, and you can read about the awful time. We're going to spend a little time tonight in chapter number 16, but chapter 6 to chapter 19 in the book of Revelation talks about this horrible time. Now, there's all sorts of verses that we could pick out to characterize the tribulation period. I have chosen one. And if you were here last Wednesday, you heard what that verse was. There's one verse out of all the verses that literally characterizes this awful time of destruction and despair. It's Revelation chapter 6 and in verse number 9. I'm sorry, chapter 9 and in verse number 6. Listen to what it says. And in those days, talking about the tribulation, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, according to that text, death is going to be a welcome relief and release for a lot of people. During this time, we'll read here in a few moments, disease and pestilence and famine and death is running throughout the land, and man will be stricken with so much sickness, and the wrath of God is pouring down on them so heavily that they will desire to die. They will go to the hospital. They will go to the doctor, but there are no antibiotics that's going to help heal them. The doctors are baffled, science is baffled, and man will literally call out for death, longing to die, but yet not able to find death. It's going to be a time where God's going to pour out his wrath upon the world. It's going to be a time when the world will be infested with demon spirits that will inflict them and torment them. It's going to be a time that man will literally long for death. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 to verse 17. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day, this megas day, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, we learn from Daniel chapter number 9 that this tribulation period is a period of 7 years. And during this 7-year time, man will be running to the mountains and calling out to the rocks, longing to die, but the Bible says they will not be able to escape death. It is during that 7-year period, it is during that 7-year time of destruction and despair, there's going to be one individual that steps out on the scene of human history, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. He is anti-God. He is anti-Bible. He is anti-spirit. He is anti-church. He is literally an individual that will sell his soul out for the possessions and the power of the world, manipulated by Satan himself. He will be able to do what diplomacy has never done. He will be able to come out and meet with our government leaders and settle a problem that we've not been able to settle for a very long time, and that's the Middle East crisis. According to the book of Daniel, the Bible says he will sign a peace treaty, and in the midst of that peace treaty, that covenant, he will break that covenant, and all hell is going to break out on planet Earth when that covenant is broken. The Antichrist, the Bible teaches that because of his skill and his diplomacy, because of his clever speech and oratory, because of his satanic origin, he's going to be able to solve the world's dilemma, and he will become the first ruling satanic leader, listen, of the world. The first ruling satanic leader of the world. If you were with me last Wednesday night, we talked about our first point was the last conqueror. And we found that in verse number 10 down to verse number 11. The Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial, watch this now, upon the seat of the beast and his kingdom. When you read chapter number 16, God's wrath is being poured out on the earth, but also on the kingdom of Satan. And God gradually gets closer and closer and closer and closer. And when you read the narrative, by the time you get to verse number 10, God is literally upon the seat of the beast and of his kingdom. And God is pouring out his wrath on this kingdom that Satan has literally built. He is the last conqueror. Now, on the road to Armageddon, we're going to see many conquerors. And today we're actually living in a world where man is longing for conquerors. Paul Henry, who was the first president of the UN General Assembly, He was also the first president of the European Parliament and a one-time secretary general of NATO. He actually is credited with making this statement. Listen to what he says. "We do not need another committee," he told the nations of the world. "We do not need another committee. We have too many of them already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us up out of the economic mess into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, whether he be good or God or a devil, and we will receive him." To the nations of the world, send us a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. This is a statement made in our lifetime, in our generation. Man has always longed for a Superman. They've always longed for somebody, and man has been passionate about conquering the world. We talked about last week, Genghis Khan. We talked about Alexander the Great. We talked about Attila the Hun, Julius Caesar. We talked about Nero, Cyrus the Great in Daniel's day, Hannibal, Napoleon, Bonaparte. We talked about Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and even Pol Pot, who was there in the Cambodian leader. Over and over and over again, we find that man has had an insatiable appetite to be the leader of the world. And there is one man yet to come. And that man possibly could be alive even in our lifetime. He is known as the Antichrist. The Bible writes about the Antichrist, and it's used four times in the New Testament. And ironically, every time the word Antichrist is used, it's used by the Apostle John. But although the Bible uses the word Antichrist only four times, the Antichrist is depicted throughout the entire Bible. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he's called the prince that comes. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, a king of fierce countenance. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, a vile person. Zechariah 11, an idol shepherd. Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the son of perdition. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, that wicked one. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, he is called the beast. In our text tonight, in verse number 10, the seat of the beast. Over and over again, although Antichrist is mentioned four times, there is all of these descriptive terms. And as the ruler of the world, the last conqueror of the world, he's going to come in and settle the Israeli-Arab conflict like nobody's been able to do. As a matter of fact, as we said, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant. He's going to break the peace treaty with Israel, and the Bible says that he literally calls himself God and is worshiped as God. Revelation 13, verse 4 says, "And they worship the beast, saying, Who is likened unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" All the nations of the world come to the Antichrist. He is the Superman that everybody has been looking for. He is the one world ruler that is a military strategist. He's an economic genius. He has oratory skill and he has satanic origin, making him very powerful. He's able to perform miracles. He's able to prophesy things that are yet to come. He is able to work wonders among man, and the entire world runs to the feet of the beast, and they begin to worship the beast and take his image, 666. They will not be able to buy, sell, or trade unless they take this mark. Now, even though it's a terrible time, the time of the tribulation, God never leaves his people without a remnant nor without a prophet. God will rise up two individuals two Old Testament characters that will rise up. And because of the preaching of these two witnesses, 144,000 of virgin men of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, they will rise up and they will take the gospel message of Jesus and his love to the ends of the world. Today in our missions ministry and around the world with churches, we're trying to reach all lands and we are trying to speak all languages. I'm telling you, in that day, God will rise up an army, and these men will be like 144 Apostle Paul's. They will be preaching the gospel, telling people of Jesus and his love. And in that day, those that do not take the mark, those that deny the Antichrist and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. They can be saved. You say, well, I thought people couldn't be saved during the tribulation period. The people that can't be saved is that people that's come to the knowledge of the truth. You listen to me tonight. According to the book of Thessalonians, God will send those people strong delusion to believe a lie. That is, if you're sitting in a gospel preaching church and the word of God's being taught and preached and it's being exegeted and you're listening to the word of God and there's a gospel message and you deny that message, you walk away from that light, the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart and begins working with you, and you turn away and you deny the name of God and you deny God's salvation and you walk away in your lust and you walk away in your pride and you do not humble yourself, you cannot be saved during the tribulation period if God was to come back. You say, well, what's going to happen? I believe there are a lot of people sitting in our churches today. They're packed. They're mega churches. But within those facilities, they have never, ever heard a clear, concise message of salvation and Jesus and his love. There's a lot of people today that's being religiously fooled. And they will wonder what happened, and they will wonder what went wrong. And they thought because they did this and they did that, that they were okay. And then somebody will literally tell them the gospel message. Those people that have not denied the truth, have not denied the light, they can be saved during this awful, terrible time. It is a terrible time of judgment like the world has never seen, as the last conqueror comes on the stage of human history. Well, not only do we see the last conqueror, but in the minutes we have, let's talk about the last conflict. If there is a conqueror, then there is war. And not only do we have a last conqueror, but there is a last final conflict that is going to engage, and we find this in Revelation chapter number 16, where for the first time we find the word Armageddon. As I told you, Armageddon is not an event. Armageddon is a place. It is a gathering place. The Bible says in verse number 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. I said last week, Todd and I were there last year when we were able to visit there in Israel, and it's a vast plain, and it's a beautiful plain, very, very beautiful, sitting not too far away from between Jerusalem and Nazareth, right smack dab in between there. You will find this beautiful plain, this beautiful area, grassy field called Megiddo. And this is the Armageddon that you hear about so often in the news, in television and other things, but it's not an event. It is a place. It's a gathering place where God gathers the nations of the world, and they stand there and they war with the Lamb of God, and they war with God's people. I want you to see a few things about this awful time. As I said, when you read the chapter in chapter 16, I'm going to go down through this in a moment, but when you read it, it seems like God is here and he starts his judgment. And here is Satan's kingdom. And the closer you begin reading down through the text, the closer and closer God is gaining ground and getting closer onto Antichrist's kingdom. And when you get to verse number 10, the Bible says the angel poured out his vial. We're going to look at this vial. What is this vial? This bowl, this vial upon the seat of the beast. God attacks the very throne room of Satan himself. God pours out his wrath upon his kingdom, the Bible says, is full of darkness. Now, I don't have time to get into all of it, but let me give you a very quick outline of these plagues or these judgments that is getting ready to be poured out on earth. If you're looking at our app, all the notes are on there for you to go back and study later. I'll be glad to email them to you if you don't have our app. But just listen and listen well as we look at chapter number 16. In chapter number 16, verse number 1, you got seven angels are commanded to pour out seven bowls or seven vials of judgment. Look at verse 1. And I heard a megas, a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Here are seven angels that are standing at God's attention. And God says, I want you to take my wrath. And my wrath will be dispensed in these seven bowl judgments. And I want you to pour them out on earth. And the text, John, literally is a witness of what is going on. Remember, as John is writing this, he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he is translated from Patmos into paradise. And he sees the events that's going to transpire maybe in our day or yet future. And he is blown away over what is happening as he sees these events unfold. And here are these seven mighty angels. And in verse number 2, we find the very first judgment being executed. The first bowl, there are sores upon people who worship the beast. Look at verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore, a cancerous sore, a cantankerous sore, a grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. Man thinks that they finally found their Superman, and as they worship their Superman, God sends them some kryptonite. And God begins to inflict pain upon those who are worshiping the beast. And sores begin to break out on man's body. Cancerous sores. They run to the hospital. They run to the doctor. And science is baffled. The doctors are baffled. They don't know what's going on. They've never seen an outbreak like this before. And the sores will be so painful and so malignant that they call for the mountains and the rocks to fall down on them. They ask for death, but they cannot find it. They are so miserable. The third bowl is poured out in verse number 4 on the rivers, and the springs begin to turn to blood. Look at verse number 3 rather. The Bible says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul, every creature died within that sea. Verse number 4 is the third bowl. Not only is the sea turned to blood, but the rivers and the springs are turned to blood. Look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. You get to verse number 5 and verse number 7, and there's a parenthesis. And there is rejoicing that goes on in heaven. The angels of God begin to celebrate. Look at verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord. Thou art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy of that blood. Look at verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. As God begins to poison the rivers, as God poisons the springs, as God kills every living soul that's within the masses of water, and man begins to curse God, and man begins to get upset that the water supply that God has given, the water supply that God has created, as God begins to contaminate it, they curse God. But heaven begins to rejoice because they know that Messiah, King Jesus, he's on his way. Somebody say amen. Even though we see the judgment of God, there is praise that takes place in heaven. You go to the fourth bowl that's found in verse 8 and verse 9. And the sun begins to scorch people. They're laying out in the sun and they're trying to enjoy their pools, and the intensity of the sun gets hotter and hotter. I want you to know, the other day I was weeding. I take care of two widows, and I try to, you know, weed eat their yards, and me and Melissa mows their yard. We just try to minister to them, and I have for 9 years. Every time I mow, I'm mowing my yard and two others, and done that for 9 years for them, and I get rewarded in some great chocolate cake, I want you to know that, all right, and some wonderful strawberry pies when she brings them by, and we just do that as a ministry. And I was outside, and I'm weed eating, and I'm just feeling that Georgia heat pounding down upon me. And I didn't have a cap on. I guess I probably should have, but you could have fried an egg on my head. I want you to know it was so hot, and I begin to get sick on the inside. I begin to feel a little weird because I just felt the heat just boiling down on me. Well, I can't imagine if I got that sick during this time. Can you imagine how terrible it's going to be during the tribulation time? The Bible says in verse number 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Supernatural things begin to take place. Look at verse 9, and men were scorched with a megas. There it is again, megas heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The fifth bowl, darkness, covers the throne of the kingdom of Satan, like we said in verse 10 and verse number 11. The sixth bowl is prepared, and there is an epic battle that's going to take place. The Bible says in verse number 12 to verse 16, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. I talked to a guy who actually wrote the IDF manual for the nation of Israel, the Israeli Defense Force. He actually wrote their manual. Me and Todd were able to spend probably at least a day and a half or 2 days with Elliot. And I was talking to Elliot, and I said, Elliot, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Israel is ready to fight off all the nations of the world? Before I could even get my sentence out, he said, yes, we are ready. I said, have you thought about every possible means that you could be defeated in some shape, form, or fashion? He said, yes, we've thought about everything. Israel is prepared. No matter where they come, from the mountains, from the rivers, or wherever they come, we're going to be ready. I said, well, have you ever thought about the river Euphrates? I started saying, I go, what if the river Euphrates, hint, hint, is dried up? Do you think some nations might be able to access you through the river Euphrates? He said, even if they come down through the river and the rivers are dried up, Israel is prepared to do battle. I said, Elliot, you're right, you are, and you will be. You'll be able to handle the nations of the world for about 3.5 years. And then after that, you're going to be running to Petra and to the mountains and calling upon Mashiach, Messiah, King Jesus, to come and rescue you. God pours out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and it is dried up. Why? So that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. A coalition comes together of nations, maybe spawned by Russia or China, and they come together, maybe it's an Arab coalition of nations, and they gather together to do war against the nation of Israel. And God allows this to happen. God paves the path. Why is it happening? God is preparing Israel for the Messiah. Israel today is blinded to the Messiah. They don't believe that Messiah has come. And so during the wrath of God, God purges his nation. God brings them to their knees where they can only look to one place, not to their military might, not to their government, not to their air force. There's only one place they can look that is up, calling upon God to rescue them before the blood flows to the very horse's bit. Wow. Verse number 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. These demonic beings that is coming out of the mouth, articulating the actions of the false trinity. For they are the spirits of devils. They begin to work miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the great day of God Almighty. God says, behold, I come as a thief. Listen to me tonight. God says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. The next word is makarios. God says, blessed is he that watches. It's the same word that Christ would use during his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5. And there are several beatitudes mentioned in the book of Revelation where God says, blessed, that is makarios, those that listen to the word of God, those that do not add or take away, blessed are those individuals. And God says here, blessed are those. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and see his shame. The Bible tells us that this great battle, this epic battle, comes together in verses number 16, the Battle of Armageddon. The seventh bowl will be the final judgment of God brought down upon man. Look at verse 17. Here's the seventh. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a megas, is the Greek word again, a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. God started with the first bowl judgment, and he gets closer and closer to Antichrist and his kingdom, verse 10, till finally God says, here's the last conflict. It is done. It is finished. Just like Christ brought redemption to you and I, God is going to take the nations of the world, gather them together to Armageddon, and Jesus Christ himself will mount upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the heavens, and he will rescue the nation of Israel, promoting them to where God wants them to be. You know, between Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 19, you read of all sorts of crazy things that go on. If I were to give you a list, it would be war. You find famine. You have mass population death due to disease. One third of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up, according to Revelation 8, verse 7. One third of the sea is destroyed, Revelation 8, 8. One third part of the creatures in the sea died, and one third part of the ships on the sea were destroyed. Many people over there in that area, they use fish as their big market ticket. Many people over there use the seas and use the ocean and use the rivers in order to sustain themselves to have food. It's all dried up and destroyed. One third of fish or fresh water is polluted. Chapter 8, verse 10. One third of the waters become wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they made them bitter. Chapter 8, verse 11. There's a release of demons, demonic activity that runs rampant over the earth. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 14 and verse 15, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Supernatural, mysterious death, mass death taking place. The slaughter ministry of the beast and the false prophet increases. Bodily sores inflict man with pain and suffering. Scorching sunlight burns people to death. Darkness covers the earth. Satan's influence reaches its apex. A demonic motivated holocaust on the Jews begin to ensue. That's what this time is all about. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 11, you said, what happens? Do they repent? Do they come to God? Does man call upon Christ? Do they ask God for salvation? The Bible says in Revelation 16, verse 11, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this is an awful time in man's history. And really, the writer is giving us two vivid pictures. Number one, a picture of darkness. A picture of darkness. In verse number 10, he talks about the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is a picture of darkness, verse 10, and this is a picture of hardness, verse number 11. And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Not only do we find the last conqueror, and we find this last battle that takes place, this last conflict, but let me give you one more and we're going to go home. There is the last conquest where God is going to finish all of this and usher in his glorious kingdom. Look at me in verse number 17. Here it is now. This is the good stuff, right? We're like, boo, all this bad stuff, bummer, don't want to hear it. You know, death, tragedy, disease, scorching flames. I don't like it all. Well, let me give you some hope, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came, here it is again, megas, a mighty voice, a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Hallelujah. It is done. And when those words are echoed, three observations can be made. Number one, it means that tribulation is completed. It means the day of the Lord is consummated, and blasphemy has been conquered forever. This is a wonderful moment. It's completed, consummated, and conquered. Christ is on his way. Somebody say amen. Man, when the voice from heaven begins to say the words, it is done, the fireworks begin to burst out. Verse number 18, and there was voices and thundering and lightning, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. That great earthquake, it's a quake that has never been heard before. It's like the sound of a drumbeat announcing a general or a king that's on his way. The whole earth is shaking and quaking because Messiah, King Jesus, he is on his way. Hallelujah to God. And the Bible says in verse number 19, the cities of the earth begin to fall. Look at verse 19. And the mega city, the great city, the city of Antichrist, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Don't put your hope in Atlanta. Don't put your hope into Chicago, Hong Kong, San Francisco, New York. You listen to me tonight. The nations of the world, the cities of the nations of the world, they're going to fall. Our answer is not in the cities of the world. Our answer is not in government leaders. Our answer is in Jesus Christ. The Bible says as the cities begin to fall, verse number 20, the geography of the entire land begins to change. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Verse number 21, there's an arsenal that comes down from heaven from God, and there fell upon men a megas hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. This is a 100-pound to 135-pound hail ball. It falls down out of the sky, crushing our satellite communication systems, wrecking our phone systems, wrecking our automobiles, tearing up our smart devices. We can't even operate because we don't have a cell phone no more. We can't do banking because we don't have a cell phone no more. Our communication systems have been destroyed by God. And the final battle is not with tanks ran by computers, not with missiles manned by man, but the final battle is literally on horseback as God gathers the nations to the Valley of Megiddo for one final conquest. And God says, it is done. Someone says, well, I'll appeal to a higher authority. There is no higher authority. The Bible says that Christ has given him a name upon every name, that every man, woman, boy, and child, every man, woman, boy, and child, they will bow their knees before God Almighty. Things in heaven, things in the earth, even things under the earth, one day will be resurrected and standing before God. You say, Brother David, wow, this is going to happen? It could be tomorrow. Could be the next day, by the end of the year. You know what I believe? I believe we are the precursor generation. I really believe that. We just may be a part of that precursor generation of Christ's return. I think the only thing that may be holding God back is his patience. And because of his marvelous love and his majesty and his mercy that he has for mankind, that he has for us, that he waits patiently and he hopes against a hope that maybe one day we will open up our ears and open up our hearts as he knocks upon the door and we let him in. He will not force his way in. You have to open up the door by faith and ask Christ to come into your heart and your life. This is the path to Armageddon. This is the path to the tribulation period. Brother David, where is the church going to be? As a matter of fact, if it happens tomorrow, where are you going to be hanging out at? You know, I might need to talk to you. I might need some counseling. Where's all these people? Where's the choir? Where's my Sunday school teacher? Where's everybody going to be? Because I'm going to need some help so I can get some direction so I don't have to go through all of this in chapter 16. Well, I want you to know the church is going to be gone. How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 10. Listen. For God hath not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether I'm alive or whether I am dead, we should live together with him. God has not appointed me and you that are saved to a time of tribulation. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you hear me and hear me well, you will live through the hell of the tribulation period. This will be the destiny for you if you do not turn. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God's grace and God's mercy is being extended today. He stands in grace. He stands in mercy. He stands in patience and love. He holds back his wrath because he loves you. He holds back his vengeance because of what Christ has done for you. All you need to do tonight is come to him. Like I did when I was 12, I asked the Lord to come into my heart. I don't remember the prayer exactly, but I'm sure it was something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and save me in Jesus' name. As simple as that prayer of faith, believing that he's the only one able to hold me up, believing that he's the only one able to forgive me of my sins, those simple words of faith, believing that Christ is the Savior, those simple words of faith, exercised in the eyes and ears of God, grace was given to me, mercy was given to me, salvation was obtained by God's unmerited favor.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.